Long story short, missions in the Old Testament, this story is about him. The history of the world, this book is the story of God's glory. Tonight, what I hope, this morning, the guys had the morning off with the projector, with the screen, it went down. But tonight, they're going to make up for it, because we're going to look at a lot of verses. And it'll probably take a couple Sunday nights. And Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll hear from the Millers on a church planting endeavor. And we'll spend our night in prayer, headed into our missions conference. But we may come back to this, looking at a lot of verses. What I hope happens is sometime in the night that y'all will say, okay, we get the point, and I'm going to keep making it, I'm going to keep making it, with the hopes that it will change the way in which you look at the Scripture if you're not seeing it this way. You can have a filter upon your reading of the Bible. I read the Bible through many times, and as I did, my reading of it did not stir in my heart about God's glory, did not stir about missions, because as I was reading it, I was looking for something other than that. But going through a course in around 2003, 2004, it was called Perspectives. Some of you are aware of it. Brother Ty, he read through the book, and other people have said it. Travis Snow taught here at the Bible Institute. He taught a lesson on this. Some of you have went through, and I think I was talking to Justice today, and he read through the Bible, I believe, in 35 days or something when he was a teenager, something like that, and it was unbelievable. But he said he knew going into reading the Bible, he was seeing that the story, he was taught that the story was about God and his glory, and he saw it. But that's not the case for all of us. And tonight, if it is for you or isn't, I want to highlight some passages in Scripture in the Old Testament that sometimes when we get to these expressions about it being for his namesake or his glory or his renown or so that, we kind of skip over. And tonight, we don't want to skip over those. We want to see that as we look at it. I'm going to show a short video. 6 minutes is a long time for a video in church. And I don't typically show one. And I knew there'd be children in here on Sunday night. And it's going to make it as simple as possible about God's love for all nations, starting at the very beginning. And I believe it'll be very simple. I think it'll be helpful for us, though. And at the end of it, I want to remind you. It says something. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks about what we call the rapture. That's not the word in the Bible, but the word that we use to say the taking away, those of the church, that comes to us. And then at the end of Revelation, we're told there in chapter 19 about the second coming. So there's a time that that Jesus will come for his church, believing that there'll be 7 years of tribulation after that, and then the second coming. That missions is a promise that will be fulfilled by that second coming. And so that will be said in this video at the end of it. And I just want to make sure you know when they're talking about the second coming, what it speaks about. And I think we have sound on it, and we're going to watch this video, and I'll be right back up.
The Bible is an incredible text made up of 66 different books written by more than 40 authors over a span of 1,000 years. It is not just a compilation of a bunch of different stories or a self-help manual or even a devotional book. It is one cohesive story from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God's glory. Let's take a look at his story. In the beginning, God created everything for himself and his glory. At the pinnacle of that creation, he made man so that God could share himself with others. We were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with the glory of God. But man decided that God couldn't be trusted, that he was holding something back from us. We decided to live for ourselves instead of for God, and this filled the earth with sin and selfishness. The generations of man had soon gone so far off track, in fact, that God flooded the entire earth and started over with a man named Noah. When Noah stepped off the ark, God told him the same words he had told Adam, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Once again, however, humanity looked to give itself honor instead of God. Because they all shared the same language, it was easy to communicate and cooperate, so they made a plan. At a place called Babel, they would build a tower up to the heavens, and in doing so, make a name for themselves. They labored to build their own kingdom rather than obey God's command. They had made the same mistake as each of the generations before them. Since mankind had ignored his message to spread his name and his glory throughout the earth, God took matters into his own hands. He scrambled the languages of the people so they could no longer communicate easily with each other. In that moment, God had formed the many different tribes and peoples of the world. So the different people groups spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Out of those nations, God chose a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. God told Abraham that he would bless him and all his descendants, turning them into a great nation that would bless all the other nations. God eventually called this nation Israel, and he began to demonstrate his glory through them in many ways. He gave them a set of laws to live by so that they could live separate and holy lives from all the other nations. In doing so, they would become his royal priests, mediating between God and man. By living out his commands in the sight of the nations, Israel would encourage people to love God and love others. God also gave Israel a special geographical place on the earth, strategically located in the middle of all other nations. It was in this promised land that Israel would be a light to all nations, showing them the path to God even in the darkness of the world. Sometimes Israel would live out this calling well, understanding God's desire to bless all of the peoples of the earth through them. Other times, though, Israel would fall into the same trap that humanity had again and again, glorifying itself rather than glorifying God. When Israel got off track, God intervened. Sometimes he raised up prophets to remind them of their mandate to bless the nations with the blessings he had given them. Other times he would discipline his people by allowing them to be taken captive by other nations. Regardless, God used Israel, even in their disobedience, to make his name great throughout the earth. But all of this was just the beginning of what God had in store. In all of its ups and downs, Israel grew hungry for a promised Messiah king who would establish an everlasting kingdom that would never be defeated. That, of course, leads us to Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to earth for 33 years to dramatically demonstrate the Father's love for both Jew and Gentile alike. Yes, he was from King David's bloodline, but his genealogy had both Jews and Gentiles in it. His first worshipers were the wise men, Gentiles from the east. Angels proclaimed that his salvation would be for all peoples. Even his baby dedication identified him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Time and time again, Christ reminded his disciples, who considered themselves God's favorite, that God's plan from the beginning was to bless all peoples. His life modeled this message perfectly. He became angry when the temple wasn't being used as a house of prayer for all nations. He told parables about the kingdom of God being a kingdom for all people groups. And he preached good news to Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, educated, and uneducated alike. Jesus served Canaanites, Samaritans, Romans, and Greeks. He was and is a true Messiah for all nations. He lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose again with a perfect resurrection. Then he commanded us to go make disciples of all nations, the perfect words to sum up his ministry. He told us that this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all of the ethnic groups, and then the end would come. We saw the beginnings of this when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost and told the wonders of God in all the different languages of the world. We saw it continued when Christ called Paul and other apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It continues even now. We are waiting for the end that we see in Revelation, when the Lamb of God, Jesus, has purchased with his blood people from every nation. Those people will form a multitude that no one can count, from every tribe, tongue, and people group, worshiping and saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's the story of the Bible, a single cohesive story from cover to cover. God's story, the story of his glory among all the nations. But it can't come to fruition until all nations have heard. He invites you into that story. He invites you into that mission. What part will you play?
All right, if you'll please take your Bible and go to the Old Testament. Just anywhere will be fine, all right? I'll meet you there at some point. And we're going to be looking at the story of God's glory together. And I would like for you to leave the night to have a favorite Old Testament missions passage. You probably know what the Great Commission are and the verses that are used for that and the New Testament. But I would like to encourage all of you to pick one from the Old Testament. Last week, Jeff and Travis and I were on a Zoom meeting, and it was talking about how churches can help prepare missionaries that they're sending. And one of the things that they said was to help them understand that if they rightfully read the Word of God, they will be constantly reminded of God's mission in this world. And I believe that's true, that a missions conference is important for a church, but if we are people that are faithfully reading the Bible, that it should constantly be stirring in our hearts that God cares for all people. And so tonight, I hope you'll see that God's story, as we just saw from the beginning to the end, I said about the word sin a few weeks ago, that outside the first two chapters and the last two chapters is a story of God dealing with sin and sinners. And from the very beginning of the Bible, God goes after Adam, and we see the pursuit of lost man, Jew and Gentile, and all nations throughout Scripture. And so the Old Testament seems to focus on Israel, but the focus is on so much more. We like to divide when we read between the good guys and the bad guys is how we like to read a story. Who is the good guys and the bad guys? And I want you to know that when you're reading a story, that God loves the good guys and the bad guys when you read the story. Many of the stories of the Old Testament clearly point to God desiring for the gospel to go beyond the nation of Israel. And then God is glorified by the worship of all nations. And the best thing for every human being is to worship God. Do you believe that? That the best thing for every human being is to worship God? Like, not just you and not just your family, but every one of God's creatures, the best thing they could do for their lives is to worship them. If we have that settled, then that means that the best thing that we can do for this world is to see them worship God, is to give glory unto His name, glory revealed and worship received. It's the best thing that we could do for anybody in all of the world. God desires and He promises that every tribe and tongue and nation on His throne worshiping Him. And so the goal of missions is primarily the glory of God. Secondarily, though also very important, save sinners from the kingdom of darkness that comes with that slavery. And this theme is throughout the storyline of Scripture. Before we look at a lot of examples, quickly, I want to give you three phrases that you should know. One is glory, one is name, and one is worship. Let's say glory. One, two, three. Glory. Say, well, glory. All right. Maybe you grew up in a country church and some lady would say that every now and then, and that's the only time you heard the word glory. Well, glory. All right. And what is she talking about? This is the essential worth and beauty and the value of that God, the Creator. The Hebrew word here talks about a weight and a substance, at the same time, brilliance or radiant beauty. It's intrinsic worth and beauty. To glorify God is the praise or to speak of Him openly and truthfully. Glory is at the heart of true worship through Scriptures. Psalm 86:9, our first verse here, it says, "All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name." The idea of glory describes honor that can be given or awarded. Someone exalted or made great to some is so rich in glory as an honor given to him. But we are told that in John 5:44, Jesus exposes our habit of seeking glory or honor from one another, yet failing to seek the glory from the one and only God. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? There's a misunderstanding about glory. We seek it, but it belongs to the Lord. Next has to do with the name of God. Three different things when we talk about the names of God. There's names that we use that are references of Him, the Lord of hosts, Judge of the earth, God Almighty, King of glory. These are things that designate who God is in the Bible. God is never anonymous in His story. He uses many names for Himself, and each of these names are truly God. Then we have what we call window names. The great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews, one of my favorite expressions that I've recently seen. And this is a function of His revelation. God is pleased to disclose Himself accurately so that we could know Him. We say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It gives us a better understanding into His nurturing kindness. And it's when you read in the New Testament and even in the Psalms, there'll be different words that are used about God that are depicting on what is being emphasized what's being told in the story, different names that are there. And then, but what we're talking about tonight is His fame name. This functions as His reputation. God reveals glory to all nations that He may receive glory from people in worship. God's name is His body of truth about Himself that He has displayed and declared in this long unfolding story in the Bible. And unlike many religions, God's revelation never be a secret, but it's for all people to know. Isaiah 12:4 says that His name will be exalted. We make His deeds known among people. We let people know of His greatness. Much of the story of the Bible recounts what God had done to make His name great among the nations. And we'll see that there's times where the children of Israel forget about the great wonders of God, and because of that, it affects the way that they live. We have said as a church in the New Testament, 3 John 7, that because for their name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. Those out of our church, they go for His name's sake. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the fame of God. We're talking about the glory that belongs to Him. So we have the word glory, we also talk about name, and then we talk about worship. See, God reveals His glory, His great, His wonder, His might, His power to all nations in order that He might receive glory from people through worship, so that all the nations will worship Him. Psalm chapter number 96, verse 8 and 9. We'll see all three of those things explained here to us. This is my favorite passage. This is my favorite missions passage in the Old Testament. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. That's what we do. We send people out, us into the community, and missionaries to give glory unto His name. It's due unto Him. He is worthy of it. We sung about it tonight. He alone is worthy. And bring an offering and come into His courts. And the next verse here tells us that, O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, fear before Him all the earth. And so the Bible is the story of God's glory. It's not a story about us. It's not a self-help book, as you saw. It's about Him. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for Himself. The Lord has made all things for Himself, which means that if you want it to be, if you want this world and this book to be about you, I have bad news for you, okay? You showed up too late and you haven't done enough, all right? You showed up too late and you haven't done enough, all right? The Creator God, the Alpha and Omega, the Creator of all, it is about Him. It is the story of His glory. But people throughout history have been ignorant of it. And so many stories. Pharaoh in Exodus 5:2, he'll say, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. But then we will see that God in Exodus 14, that He is working that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. God cares about the Egyptians in the story. That God in the plagues that He's doing is that He is showing them that He is the mighty God. Not just the Egyptians. Genesis 15:16 talks about the time of wilderness wandering, and so that His wrath was not yet full against the Amorites. God cared about Egyptians, and God cared about the Amorites. God has loved all people. When David goes and kills Goliath, we get so caught up in how many stones that he picked up at the brook and how tall was Goliath and how did all these things happen, but we miss that it's not a story about a young man, it's not a story about a giant, but it's a story that in 1 Samuel 17:46, that as he kills this giant, the reason that he says is that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It wasn't just about his team winning a battle. It was about the God of heaven receiving glory and that all the earth would know. And so you will see that we've been following the wrong main character. The story is not about us. It's not about Israel. It's the story of his glory. We went through the story of Nebuchadnezzar the other day. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 3:15, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The music would play. Everybody would bow down. He says, who out here, what God would deliver you out of our hands? He puts them in the furnace. And then Daniel 3:29, he says, there is no other God that can deliver you out of this sort. Glory was shown and worship was received there. And that is what the mission of God is in this world. And God wants to be known not simply by name, but He wants to be known globally as God. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Ezekiel 38:23, I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. We're not just teaching the world a name. We're telling people who God is. We're telling him the story of his glory through missions. It says that Pharaoh in Exodus 7, 5, we will see here, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Next verse here about the Israelites, Exodus 16 and verse 12. I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, and even you shall eat flesh in the morning, and you shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. God was letting all nations know, but he was constantly reminding the children of Israel that I am the Lord. There is none like me. Then he goes on to say in Exodus 34:14 that he is a jealous God and you should know him. And so this story is about God's name. God reveals his plan regarding his name. It isn't kept secret. Exodus 9:16, in his very deed for this cause I've raised thee up for to show thee my power. And what's the purpose? That my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Psalm 106:8, nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Romans 9:16, for the scripture saith Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is a repeated refrain throughout scripture. When we see God giving care for the nation of Israel and their welfare, we will see in 1 Samuel 12:22 that the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. He will make his name known, 2 Samuel 7:23. Or it says, he will defend the city in 2 Kings 19 for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. His glory is the priority of the story. And we find this throughout the Psalms. Psalmist will say, thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore thy namesake shall lead me. Or for thy namesake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. In the conversation among the disciples in the book of Acts, James quotes from Peter about God's mission to the Gentiles, and this is what he says in Acts 15:14. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. It is the real or underlining story in all stories. Asked them the other night, last Wednesday, I said, what are some stories of the Bible? And somebody said Abraham. I think Ms. Gita talked about that, and that was referenced in there, and that one was quite clear about how Abrahamic covenant and God's mission to be a blessing to all nations. But some other ones were said. I believe Brother Steve spoke about Esther. And some of you men will remember this, but the story of Esther and all the details that are going on and the story of Esther. But what is happening there? And Exodus 17:14, the book of Esther not only demonstrates God's faithfulness to keep his people, but also he resolves a prophecy that's nearly 1,000 years old. The book of Esther shows the fulfillment, Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I utterly will put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Men will remember that. Brother Eric led us in that study of what was happening in the book of Esther. There's so many details and so many wonderful things. I'm not saying that they don't matter, but what is happening is that God was showing that he was a promise-keeping God, that he deserved the glory. Then we saw the story of Gideon. That was mentioned. Maybe Justice mentioned Gideon. All right, that would make sense. All right. And so there in Judges chapter number 6, we get to a place where the children of Israel, they cry out to the Lord, and they have... It's been a while. They heard about the great wonders in Egypt, but now they're this faint at heart, and God comes to Gideon, and he speaks to him, and then God delivers them in a great way, and then the men of Ephraim come to him in Judges 8:1 and say, hey, why didn't you let us out? Why didn't you let us help? You're going to war. Why didn't you come get us? And this is the answer. And Gideon said in Judges 8:23, and Gideon said in them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. The story of Gideon is about God receiving the glory that is due unto his name. Side note, Gideon takes an earring from each of the groups. It becomes an idol. Gideon dies. People worship the idol. Cycle continues. All right? Worship is placed where it doesn't belong, and then the glory is revealed. People will worship. There's people in the world that aren't worshiping the Lord. So we go there, and we tell of his deeds. We tell of his wonder. We tell of his might. God accomplishes his goal of global fame through the deliverance of his people in Egypt. Jethro, one of my favorite names in the Bible, but he heard in Exodus 8:1 all that God had done for Moses. Rahab's testimony, when they come to her in Joshua chapter number 2, she said, for the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and the earth beneath. She knew that. She had heard from his fame. The prayer of the Levites, they come back from exile, Nehemiah 9:10, so dost thou get thee a name as it is in this day. So thou get thee a name as it is this day. That's what it's about in Bolivia. Kevin and Beth, Grayson Taylor grew up there where he did not have a name. His name wasn't rightly spoken of. It was misunderstood. He was not receiving the glory that is due unto his name. And so worship isn't present, so we send people to go and share. Daniel mentioned in his prayer that God had gotten himself worldwide fame through the Exodus. Some 1,500 years later, in Daniel 9:15, over what God had done in the Exodus and people sharing it, it says, "Hast gotten thee renown as it is this day." The Philistines in Samuel's day were aware and fearful of the God of Israel because of what he had done years ago in Egypt. 1 Samuel 6:6, he says, "When you had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed." Moses is somebody who has a great understanding of this in Scripture. He asked about God and his name, and God says, "I'm merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant." And then Moses appeals to God by that same namesake. In Numbers 14, he says, "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people out of the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness." He says, "What are people going to think about your name?" God guards the holiness of his name, Leviticus 22, verse 2, "that they profane not the holy name of those things which are hallow unto me, I am the Lord." God clearly states that he is jealous of his glory. And I say that clearly as possible. And it's nothing to be ashamed of, that God is jealous for his glory. He is due the glory that is due unto his name. "I am the Lord, that is my name," Isaiah 42:8, "and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to a graven image." And so when Moses prays to God, he appeals to him upon this. And God's summary in Numbers 14:21 was, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." The psalmist declare it, Psalm 108:5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and the glory above all the earth." Isaiah recounts it, Isaiah 66:18, "For I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory." And we, in our obedient lives, are a means of giving glory to God. God wants worship, and God deserves worship. Amen. Two last verses, Malachi 1:11, "For the rising of the sun, even unto the going down, saying, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Revelation 4:9-11. "And when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We're going to pray here in a moment, and then we're going to sing that song that the young lady sang earlier. But just preparing for the missions conference. In the Bible, there's so many wonderful details of a story, but the main story is God deserves glory, and the story is about him. And so as a church, as we head into our missions conference, there's so many details about stories. And there's a place for you, and there's a place for me, and there's things we should be involved in. But the story is not about us. It's about him, and it's about his glory. He is the only one that is worthy. He is the only one that we should give praise to. And so as we enter into this time of missions conference, let's study our Bibles, and let's look for those passages. And let's remember, he desires to be worshipped by all the nations of the world. And the thing that we can bring to him and our offering is we can show the glory, and then they can respond and worship to him. And that's what we want to see ultimately happen. We're going to say things about starting a church, and we're going to say about sharing Jesus. We're going to talk about many things. But what are we talking about? We're talking about sharing the fame of God with this whole world. And the world's ignorant of it, and they don't know. They don't know the wonders. They don't know the stories. And we get to be the people that share that with him. But just like the children of Israel, there constantly had to be a stirring up inside of them. Like they said in Gideon's, we heard about the wonders that you did in Exodus, but we haven't seen them in a while. But we need to know that he's still doing a work among us. And we need to go back and see it. Because if we aren't people that are worshiping him, then we're not going to be a people that call upon the nations to worship him. And so we must partake that in our lives. We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that it is hard to ignore your heart for all people. Father, we see this example of a people that you had blessed to be a blessing to all nations. And Lord, oftentimes they would lose sight of that. And that something would need to be stirred up inside of them, Lord, so that they would see your glory, and then they would worship, and then, Lord, they would call upon others to do the same. Fathers, I think about the saying that says, a light that shines the brightest at home shines the farthest. Father, I pray that we will be a church that worships in spirit and in truth, that we would never be a church, Lord, that would be exporting a message that we do not truly believe and one that we do not also rejoice and celebrate. Father, you are the center of all stories. You alone are worthy. Lord, our lives are the story of your glory. You are worthy of our worship, and you are worthy of the worship of all nations. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.